I would like to have you turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Ephesians, chapter 1. Let's bow together in prayer before we begin. Heavenly Father, we have come before you here this day, and we return here again tonight. I thank you so much that we might have been able to enjoy the blessings of Arlen Davis and his wife Ellen and their ministries here this morning. And we pray that as they minister this evening in another church, that you would be of great blessing to them and encourage those folks much as we have been ourselves. I pray, Father, you give them safety as they return home. Thank you that we can look forward to this coming week and with Evangelist Ken Lynch and his wife, as they, Phyllis, as they would come, give them traveling safety, as I understand they have almost an 800-mile trip to take care of on Saturday to arrive here. I pray, Father, that you hold their equipment together and keep it strong, that we might be able to look forward to these coming 4 days, and may it be of great blessing both to us, and may it be that we would be able to reach out and encourage others to come to these meetings, and you would move their hearts and their schedules and their calendars, that we might be able to have special time in these coming days. Father, you've given us many opportunities, and I pray that as we look into your scriptures here tonight, that we might find your blessing, and may there be something that would be of encouragement to each one as according to their needs. I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm in Ephesians tonight. I could have gone into 1st, 2nd Corinthians. I could have gone into Galatians, Colossians, some of the passages in Timothy or Titus, and done much of the same thing that I'm going to do here tonight. I want to look at an overall theme of the book, and in particular, try to see if we can't sew together the Christian walk a little bit and see how things are portrayed to us here in this book of Ephesians. One of the things that we might keep in mind is that, like Arlen was saying this morning, we have a commandment to go out and preach the gospel. And along with that, we find that when the gospel is preached, there are two things that seem to take place when a person receives Christ as their Savior. One is that they love the Lord God with all their heart, soul, mind, strength. And the second is they love their neighbors as themselves. And then we're going to find as we look through some of this, it's going to talk about the changed life. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, new creation, new person. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And so this makes one who is in Christ Jesus an altogether different kind of a person if they truly love the Lord with all their heart, and they love their neighbors themselves. Their lives are personally changed, different from all of the rest of the world. So if old things are passed away, we find that the old things have to do with the natural man. The natural man disappears. That's a lot we'd hope would happen anyway. It may take until Christ comes before this is accomplished in perfection. But the natural man is the kind of man that is the troubled man. He's the problem man. He's the one who's unhappy. And so when we're looking at this, we see that the natural man is not the desire that we are to have, which may make you unpopular if you're around the natural man, because they have desires of heart that's different than the spiritual man, the one who is filled with the Spirit of God. Now, when we're talking about this, we have to do with the idea that if we are born again in Christ Jesus, we are to be holy. And a holy person is different from one who is not holy. Holiness has to do with cleanness and purity, and it has to do with a standard that only the God of heaven has made. That's the only measure by which we can understand holiness. The God who is the Creator, the eternal God of heaven. And so here we're finding that this helps us to understand the difference between the spiritual man and the natural man, or the one who is worldly, and that we are to be a different kind of people. And so then our actions and our conducts, the way we think, needs to go through a transformation, a change. If we understand that there's one side that is a conduct of living which is contrary to holiness, and then there's another format of living which is according to holiness, then if we live according to that, then there's going to be the ability of those who are living in the world who know not God to know that there is a distinct difference. A distinct difference. And that distinct difference should cause questions to come to you as an individual, such as, why did you make this choice as opposed to that choice? And oftentimes those choices are going to come in relationship to, you may be asked by someone to do something. You may say yes, you may say no. They may presume it's going to be a yes and you say no. That's going to bring questions. And then the answer that you give has to do with how much you love God. How much you love God. And the manner of your answer has to do with whether you love your neighbor, the one's asking the question. Are you going to be abrupt and crude and miserable, or are you going to do it in such a manner that there's a graciousness that's involved there? And another place in Scripture talks about us being ambassadors for Christ. And an ambassador can tell you a lot of things to your face without having to start a war. And so these are things that are involved here. And so maybe we need to kind of cruise through a little bit of Ephesians here and see how some of these things are pointed out to us. It begins in verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God to the saints which are at Ephesus. Now, the word saints has to do with the concept of holy ones, people who are holy. So this is Paul writing to those who are holy, the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Now, there's a difference between faithfulness and unfaithfulness. There's a big difference. And so there should be a characteristic that builds into our lives as we have become new creatures in Christ Jesus, that the word faithful can be written underneath our name, over the top of our picture, so that can be seen by others who look at us and see our answers and see our responses and see our choices. They're going to say, ah, faithful are they. Now, they may not like your faithfulness, but they're going to say, faithful are they to their convictions. And see, so he says in verse 2, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Peace. Everybody wants peace. Notice how the world is crying out for peace when there seems to be constant battling and warfare that's going on. But peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. He is providing this blessing to them. Now, The reason he's able to say this is because in verse 3 it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us." Now, see the word "thus"? It talks about us, and in verse 3, verse 4, four or five words down, it says, "us in him." There's a lot of me's and things like this relating to a certain people he's talking to. Now, there's a difference between those who are in Christ Jesus and those who aren't. And so when he's using the word "us," he's speaking to those who are in Christ Jesus. "Blessed be the God of our Father and Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings." Now, if we're going to talk about spiritual blessings, we're not talking about any kind of blessings. Because the concept "spiritual" directly ties to the character of God, who is a spirit. It directly ties to the Holy Spirit. And when we tie those two words together, Holy Spirit, spiritual blessings has to do with holy blessings, those which are particularly free of encumbrance that would be of destruction to us. "Who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be" wicked. Is that what it says? "Holy." There's a difference. "That we should be holy." Now, it's bad enough to say we're supposed to be holy, but then he says without blame. So holy, without blame. How easy is it to be worthy of blame? All we have to do is be a little bit sharp or rude or forgetful or whatever. You already know about my forgetfulness this morning. "Without blame before him in love, having predestined us unto the adoption of children by Christ Jesus to himself." To himself. That's a positional place. It's a standing that we receive. Adoption of children by is the instrument of making all of this possible. By Jesus Christ. "To himself according to the good pleasure of his will." He desired to be a blessing. "To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved." Now, think about this. There's a reason to need to be accepted. How many people in their thoughts and their minds ignore God? Try that to your mom when she wants something done. How many people have cursed others? How many people have spoken behind someone's back to their detriment and possible destruction? And how much do we see of that? "That he hath made us accepted in the beloved." And we are accepted because there is a provision to make us acceptable. And that's what the next verse is all about. "To whom," or "in whom, we have redemption through his blood." The forgiveness of what? Oh, wait a minute. The presumption is sin. And yet the presumption of the average person of the world is, "I'm righteous, I'm doing good enough. I'm doing the best I can. I'm doing all I know how." And that's not even provision enough to know how. Because how many people have sat down and read this, the scriptures? How many have sat down and read it? How many have spent time in the last month reading through, say, one of the small epistles? Or how many have spent time reading through the Bible from beginning all the way through to the end? By the way, in case you have gotten stalemated on that and would like an easy way, there's, if you, on these highfalutin smartphones or maybe tablets, or you can probably do this on your computer, there's a program called Bible.is. Isn't that right? Bible.is. And all you have to do is go to the App Store, and it's free. You bring it down onto your phone. And then, of course, we think King James Bible is the best way to go. You load that particular part of the app in, and then you say, I want to listen to the dramatic reading of the Scriptures. You can read, you know, somebody can read it for you flat, if you're flat monotone if you want, but I like the dramatic reading best. And you wake up in the morning, pull your phone out, plug in your earphone, stick the buds in your ear, and spend the next half hour reading 5, 6, 7 chapters. Now, I don't know if you're aware of this, but 10 chapters a day gets you through the Bible in about a third of a year, is it? 5 chapters should be about 2/3 of a year. 3 chapters, 4 chapters takes about a year. And it's really quite convenient to go through the Scriptures that way. And if you've gone through the Scriptures that way once, and you do it the second time, you're going to find that, wait a minute, they said this way over here last fall when I was reading it, and now I'm in the spring, and they're talking about this in a different part of the Bible. And that makes sense. All of a sudden, these things start tying together. And we begin to understand why righteousness is important, because there's a lot of illustrations in the Scriptures where wickedness, unrighteousness, unfaithfulness are explained to us and illustrated to us and exampled to us, and we begin to see the relationship, how God has so much loved us that He would redeem us through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. When we didn't deserve it, it's according to the riches of His grace. He did it to provide for us, and that we might see it, and we might have it applied to our souls and our lives, and we might be cleansed from our sins, and we might be born again as new creatures, children who would be as adopted into the family of God. A marvelous place to be. And so we have a wonderful gospel we can send out and to give out to people. And so here we have this, in whom we have redemption through His blood, verse 7, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace, wherein He hath abounded toward us. Oh, wait a minute, I thought God was dead. But here He has abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. Now, who talks about wisdom and prudence today? Where in government do you hear wisdom and prudence being spoken of much today? So He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. At least we have a place to go to find out what it is and how it works and how God has been most gracious to us. Having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are in earth, even in Him. And one commentary talks about the dispensation of the fullness of time looks to the end, when Christ is going to gather all of those who are His, and He's going to put all this together. And so whether it's 100 years ago, grandma, great-grandma, or whether it's 1,000 years ago, we can't count our lineage hardly back that far anymore, or 2,000 years ago, He puts all of this together. And He's going to put it in the future. That's one of the hopes that are waiting for us. That's one of the blessings of heaven we can look forward to. Now, one of the things that we have is we have people who come about and try to terrorize us with this and that. And one of the things that they try to do is to control you, thinking that if they threaten you with death, you'll do what they want you to do. And you'll do wicked things, say wicked things. You'll conduct yourself in wicked ways. But when I know that should this life depart from me, whether it is caused by someone else or whether it is by nature itself, I shall be with my God. Life doesn't end, like Stephen Hawking would like you to believe. We have a God who is eternal, who gathers us to himself, and this is part of in verse 10 is part of that discussion. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance. By the way, they can't take this inheritance away from you, and they can't tax you for it either. Not even a part of it. Being predestined according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. Now let's think about the counsel of his own will. We're talking about God who is living. We're talking about God who is everlasting. We're talking about a God who is eternal, that is, from everlasting to everlasting. We're talking about a God who is all-powerful. None is above him. None is close to him. He is all-powerful, and he is all-knowing. A mighty God. And he is all of this, his purpose, is purposed of him who worketh all things, he worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. So he knows, he's established this, when we talk about the counsel of his will, this has to be like a document, it has to be like something that's prepared. And he worketh all things after the counsel of his will. There's a plan that's laid forth. And it's something we can know about and we can be aware of. Verse 12, that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. Now we can't be to the praise of his glory if we haven't trusted in Christ. And this is why we need to speak to others. Because of all of these promises which are out there, they don't have any of them. And that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth. Somebody had to speak it because they heard the word of truth. It had to be presented to them, had to be made available. That the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. After that you believed. That's a key. Believing is the key. Information has been provided. Believing is the key. Knowledge has been available. Believing is the key. And because of the belief, there's a permanent stamp laid upon you by the Holy Spirit of promise. Now, the Holy Spirit is part of the Godhead, eternal, almighty. He is able to affect that which he chooses to do. There's no stopping of it. And when we're talking about sealed, this is the promise that goes to carry forth all of the future through eternity that we might be able to enjoy with him. What a marvelous thing that we have here. So then we go to verse 15, wherefore also, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and the love unto all the saints. Now, I would suggest that when we're talking about belief, like in verse 13 and 14, that's where you come to love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and spirit. That's considered commandment number one. Then we come to verse 15. It says, wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and love unto all the saints, we're seeing that he's repeating the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ, commandment one fulfillment, and then we see your love unto all the saints, commandment number two. Really, in those two or three verses right there, we have the whole of the will of God. A marvelous thing that's involved here. Now, the rest of this book has to do with either loving the Lord your God, or it has to do with loving the saints, loving those who are out there. And your ability to exercise your love of God and apply it horizontally to each one who is in the who is a part of those who are called saints. And so he ceases not to give thanks and mention of you in my prayers. Verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, that the eyes of your understanding be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. So, I would suggest that this portion here begins to move into what we would call the discipleship aspect, or maybe even beyond that to where it is further teaching. For when we are to go and to teach all nations, that is to give them the first information like we've done really previous up to this point. And then one believes and is made a part of the congregation of people, and then they teach them all things whatsoever I've taught you. And this is, we're kind of moving into that portion of it here when we're looking at that. And so here, give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge. Hear that? In the knowledge of him. I guess that's why we read our Bibles, isn't it? That's why we gather together. Now, folks, we live in a day and age that's most unique. It's not something that's gone on for much of the history of mankind. We have a blessing. Most people in here can read. Some read better than others. But if we were to go back 300 years, especially 500 years, or 800 years, how many people in this room, if we were 500 to 800 years ago, how many people in this room probably would be able to effectively read if they were given scriptures in their own language? How many would be able to read it? The probability is maybe the preacher. Maybe one or two other people would be able to read the scriptures. And so, when we're looking back in those days, we're looking back at a very important period of time when those who didn't read had to depend on their memories 100%. And they had to depend on what they heard, hoping that what they heard was from the scriptures and not some other book that happened to be popular on the streets. And yet, I can remember back to my junior high years when I went to church and the scriptures were sitting there in the pulpit, but they were always talking about the other book. And the reason I know that they weren't speaking anything relating to the scriptures was because after I left home, spent time in college, got married, after I'd left home, I began to hear that the preacher who was preaching from the other book happened to read the scriptures once and got saved. And he came back and apologized to his congregation. So maybe those kind of things still happen today. But maybe the same concept is that we could fall into the same kind of thing ourselves. I'm not saying it's not bad to read another book, but the other book has to be guided and interpreted by the rule of excellence, which is the Word of God. Now, I would suggest to you that you be careful who's your teacher. Are they using the book, the Bible, or are they using another book? Oh, of a great famed person. Now, I'm not going against anything that sometimes there are study guides and things that are out there that are helpful and useful and appropriate. But if it disagrees with the Bible, it disagrees with God. And Paul, in one place of the scriptures, was talking about there were others who were out preaching, some to make him angry and strange things about the Word of God, and others were faithful while he was in jail. He couldn't stop them. He couldn't refute them. He couldn't even go and say, "This is wrong." But he did say, at least they're mentioning the name of Christ, and people are getting curious so that those who do preach it correctly can learn. They can learn from them. And so that's where we're at. If there's others who are preaching it incorrectly and you hear it, then you need to come alongside and speak kindly to them and say, "Let me show you something. Let me show you what the Bible says on this. You've been teaching this. You've been talking about it. Let me show you what I've learned as I've been reading in my devotions, or I've been reading in my morning hour. And look what it says." Have you thought about that? That you might teach them and their heart might be changed. They might see the error that's going on. Now, are you aware that we have a group of people who are trying to promote their religion in the Middle East, in Europe, and coming into the United States? And they want to have everybody come underneath a different kind of law than we are under. See, we're talking about the 4th of July, and we're the beginning of our Constitution and things such as this. And they have another kind of law called Sharia. Now, I would challenge you to take many of the portions of the Sharia law and have you compare them to how God would teach on that particular subject. And I would guess that you will find that if you were to search through Galatians, where it talks about the natural man and then the spiritual man, that you would find that many of the things that the Sharia law is teaching, the way they teach it and the manner in which they enforce it, is according to the natural man and contrary to the will of God, contrary to love of neighbor, because someone like myself, in fact, there was even a thing on the internet yesterday I saw that there was a Palestinian that went into the home of a Jewish family. A young lady had just accomplished something very, very special, and that night they came and slit her throat, because a Jew, a dead Jew, is better than anything you can have. And then the mother said, "He is a hero. The same fellow, if he isn't caught, is going to be given a pension for life for doing a good deed, because he did something to an enemy. And what does the Scripture say how we're to treat an enemy? Doesn't it say we're supposed to love them? Love our enemies? So you could take that, and there's several areas that are in that law that's involved, the Sharia law, where love isn't seen. Hatred is seen. Despotism, tyranny is seen, but not love. And so there's a big difference if you can see that and you can know your Scriptures and you can show, look at what it says, and this is how God would deal with it, the gracious God of mercy and kindness and love, who in spite of our sin would take us and cleanse us by His blood, and He would provide to us an inheritance. He would adopt us as children and make us as His dear own ones. But you don't have to come to Him by force. You don't have to hold a knife to my neck or to his neck or anybody's neck. You don't have to put a gun to the head, because it is by the persuasion that He gives to us through the Scriptures and His love that He extends to us. And if we extend love one to the other, they're going to see that at least I treat someone else very kindly, even if they know that that person doesn't treat me well. They're going to see that there's a difference. And so the gospel of Jesus Christ begins to give an opening for us whereby we can show them why we do it and why it is different than all of the rest of the world. Dear Heavenly Father, thank You that we can spend some time in meditation on some of these Scriptures that are here. Father, may we love You more, and may we spend our hours and our time knowing more about You and being prepared to give an answer to those who would ask us why. Father, may we reach out to those who are in bitterness and in sorrow, and those who are in fear of their lives, whether by illness or by an evil one. Father, may we be a people who, by the example of our living, are able to continue forward in a wicked day, for there is that which is right, there is no law. I thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.